While wisdom is necessary for proper living, it can be fragile. And like the proverbial fly in the ointment, all it takes is a little folly and wisdom loses its strength. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues with our study in the book of Ecclesiastes and demonstrates how the author Solomon brings this message home with some unique illustrations, showing that while wisdom is better than power and money, folly is always lurking near, threatening to collapse what wisdom has built. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, November 20th, 2022. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Ecclesiastes entitled, A Fly in the Ointment.
If you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. William Shakespeare called folly and ignorance the common curse of mankind. What is this, the greatest folly and ignorance? Well, theologian Edmund Clowney, he remarked, "No folly is greater than to suppose that God is optional for daily living." Spurgeon likewise said, "A sense of our own folly is a great step towards being wise when it leads us to rely on the wisdom of the Lord." Those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years have learned how fragile our walk is when we do not rely on the Lord's strength, that we need God not only for salvation, not only during times of difficulty, but every single day and every moment of the day. And it would seem logical that the more people that depend on us, the more wisdom that we need in life, because the consequences of our folly are they're increased in proportion, that much more exaggerated because of our realm of influence, our responsibilities, and those who are dependent upon us. While true wisdom can only spring from knowledge from God, there are decisions and consequences and actions that one can take that are, we can say, wise, that they are savvy, if we could use that word. And we can see actions that are unwise. Our passage this morning speaks to this. And it shows the peril of even a little folly. We who know the Lord do not always walk in wisdom. Why is that? Can you think back to times in your life when folly has damaged relationships or caused some other kind of harm? Perhaps financial harm, perhaps harm to your reputation or the reputation of others. Well, our text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13 through the end of chapter 10. Because of the length of the passage, I won't be reading the whole thing to you at the beginning of the sermon. We'll read it in parts as we go on. But I'm going to read this first section, which tells us about our need for wisdom in politics and shows how destructive even a little folly can be. And we see that in chapter 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 4. Let me read that portion to you. "Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it and surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shoutings of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. O Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear an increase in learning, we would become people of understanding, and we recognize that the fear of you is the beginning of knowledge, and so guard us against being fools who, with a lack of attentiveness, despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Notice how he begins here. It's kind of like he whets our appetites a bit in verse 13. He says, also this, I came to see wisdom under the sun. It didn't impress me. And lest we get hung up trying to think of, well, in what way has wisdom impressed him, or what is he observed, he actually gives us an example and helps us out. And so in verse 14, he sets this stage for us. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, and he surrounded it and constructed large siege works against this small city. So you have a small city, a little place, few people, no sizable army, just a few men. They're surrounded by the army of a great king. Now, if we ask, how is that king great? We would assume that he's great in power. He's great with military might. He's a great king with a great army, great wealth to back up his attack. And the great king has battlefield engineers, and they build large siege works. Maybe they're building things like catapults or like the trebuchet that is able to deliver large stones with incredible speed and force. Perhaps these were siege towers that would guard infantry as they were able to climb up to a height above the city walls. Whatever is meant by siege works, the small city is in trouble. They don't have the means, they don't have the resources to fend off such an attack. And then a change of direction comes in verse 15, because we can almost assume that this must be the end for the small city, and we're just now going to read about their eventual destruction. But verse 15 says, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. The greatness of the king is contrasted by the poverty and obscurity of the wise man. And wisdom is shown to be greater than military strength and power and money. The city is delivered by one man's wisdom. You see that? And you'll recall from chapter 7, verse 19, that Solomon said, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And this is surely an example. What's implied here is that without this wise man, the entire city would have fallen, along with its rulers. Without this man's course of action, they would have no way to prevent their coming destruction. And then we see the vanity of life, because it soon raises its head in that this wise man who delivered the city is soon forgotten. History will not remember him. You would think that he would have received a place in court. You would think that maybe the city, if it was today, we would make a park for him, right? We'd put a monument up. Nothing. He's forgotten. His deeds are lost. This happens often, doesn't it? We forget because the fire has been put out. Occasionally, history will record someone like a Martin Luther, who, so terrified at lightning, while in a severe lightning storm, he runs and he cries out to God, Lord, if you save me, I will become a monk and serve you. And the Lord saves him, and then he actually becomes a monk. But how many others, upon reaching safety, would say, okay, never mind, Lord, I was able to get here on my own. The danger is not there and the rescuer is forgotten, like a man who finds a valuable ring in the sand only to fumble it away, to have it lost again forever. He goes from obscurity to obscurity, but for the brief moment when his wisdom is heard and he saves a city. So Solomon draws two conclusions. We see this in verse 15. He says, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. Like the cliche that the pen is mightier than the sword, or that brains are better than brawn, we find that wisdom exceeds strength. But wisdom itself isn't valued as it ought to be. And this wise man is despised because he is poor. He's not heeded. And yet wisdom is better. And so in verse 17 to 18, it says, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You can envision the fool who must yell to make his point heard. I remember when we were training sentries, and we would have to tell them to not, when they had somebody arguing with them, to not raise their voice and start using profanities and all these things that just show they lost control. They became as fools that could only yell to make their point heard. The words of the wise prevail even in their quiet, and they prevail because of strength. And so the poor, obscure man who may not obtain much or any benefit directly accredited to him for his wisdom, yet for a moment his voice is heard and his wisdom is proven against the siege works of this great king. But wisdom is not impervious to assaults. It just takes one fool. Yeah, one fool, one sinner to destroy the best laid plans. And you know, how many things can we look back and think, boy, that was a bad decision? You know, history is laden with examples. I remember reading about Decca Records. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they had the opportunity to sign the Beatles. But they said, you know, nobody's going to listen to a guitar group. Filling the Hindenburg with hydrogen, not a good idea. Napoleon, arguably the greatest general, greatest military commander ever, commanding what must be the largest army ever assembled, invades Russia where 500,000 French soldiers would starve and freeze to death. The Weather Channel could have told him that. Over and over again, one foolish mistake leads to another. Even the Trojan horse seemed like a really great gift at the time. To illustrate, chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So sometimes in fruit fly season, maybe you do this, you put a dish of something sugary, maybe red wine or something like that, or juice with a little bit of dish soap in it, and the flies are lured to their sticky death. Well, in ancient days, rich perfumes would put out their sweet fragrance, and if they were not covered well, bugs would get caught, and eventually it would turn this expensive perfume putrid. Wisdom may be like a perfume, but all it takes is a few dead flies and it destroys the entire batch. There's no middle ground between wisdom and folly. They're just heading in different directions. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. The Bible uses right and left in different contexts. For instance, when Moses died, and God told Joshua that he would be with him as he had been with Moses. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And so in that case, both the right and the left were distractions from the straight path that God has called us to. And that phrase, neither to the right or left, was, of course, made popular by the French fascists and their slogan, ni droite ni gauche, neither right nor left. But in this case, wisdom and folly are simply shown at their core to be opposite to one another. They're opposed to one another. Why is the right side of wisdom so that all the left-handed people are offended? I don't know. Don't think of this also politically as we think of right and left. You know, it's not the right is conservative, therefore it's righteous, and the left is liberal. That is what is connotated in this culture is different than what is connotated in our culture. Commentator James Crenshaw, he words it like this. He says, in ancient Israel, the right hand connoted power and deliverance. The right side, moral goodness and favor. Hence, the place of honor was on the right side. The left hand usually symbolized ineptness and perversity. Right? Psalm 89:13. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. You give the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus says of the judgment of the Son of Man that he will put sheep at his right hand and goats at his left. The question is, how is your heart inclined? One of the ways we can know this is by examining our own lives to see our inclination. Is it inclined toward God, or is it inclined away from God? Do you hate your sin, or do you hate the law of God? The fool's life is marked by folly, which he demonstrates over and over by his words and his action. Look at verse 3. It illustrates this. Fool, even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Applying that to our lives under people of power, he says in verse 4, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. Wisdom helps us know how to respond to the situation, perhaps of an upset boss, upset ruler, any other person that perhaps has authority over us. So if you're reading this and you're living in your parents' home, an upset parent, how to respond. Sometimes the best course of action may be to leave, and sometimes it may not be to leave. You know, leaving the room or the situation. One answer doesn't fit every circumstance. A wise person has to actually know when they're going to answer, how they're going to answer in that circumstance. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. And then verse 5, the very next verse, says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. So the question, well, which is it? Well, it's whichever one wisdom at the moment dictates. Situation by situation. Next, the teacher takes some of these lessons, and then he extends them beyond the political world, and he starts applying them to our own lives. And we see this in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 10. His transition between politics and daily life is seen in verse 5. You can think of this as some sort of a segue in his text. He says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. We live in an upside-down world. Sometimes incompetence is promoted. Many of you may work for people that you are far more competent than. And it may seem that something's wrong with corporate America or something like that. Solomon observed the same thing many years ago. He said in verses 6 and 7, folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He said elsewhere in Proverbs in 19, verse 10, he said, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. See, wisdom is so fragile that folly is readily seen all around us in our upside-down world. What may happen to someone who doesn't exercise wisdom? Well, Solomon is going to give us four examples, four illustrations. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Those of you that perhaps watched Disney's rendition of Swiss Family Robinson, you know how they would dig a pit to capture animals, and you would lay over a net or branches over it and lure the animal with bait. And of course, the very man that dug the pit, if he's not careful about where he walks, he could end up catching himself. This goes for other areas of life. If our plans are not wisely embarked on, it could lead to our own demise. Or a person tearing down a stone wall. This was especially true in ancient Israel, where you had not only serpents that were poisonous, but you also had very hot climate. And you could be tearing down a stone wall, only to find that the very wall you're tearing down was a place that a snake had gone to find shelter. Again, to your demise. Ecclesiastes 10:9 says, "He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them." Of course, before heavy machinery like excavators, stones were quarried by hand. And if you were not careful about where you were dislodging stones, boulders could come down upon you. If you had people working above you, in line with you, and they were not careful, you could be destroyed in an avalanche. One stone dislodged from up the hill could lead to your demise as 1,000 stones fell upon you. Similarly, in Pac Northwest, we can think of the danger of felling trees if not notched correctly. I remember at our house in Bremerton, I went there because there was a tree encroaching on our fence, and I notched it incorrectly, and I destroyed the fence, the one I was trying to save. Didn't it destroy the house? Nobody got hurt. But it could have, my folly, inexperience in doing that, could have led to a disaster. And so wisdom is required in all of our daily tasks. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, he says, "If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength." Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. It is wisdom that sharpens the axe so the axe can bite deeply into the wood. The fool thinks that he's going to save time. "I don't have time to sharpen the axe. I'm just going to swing harder." But the fool will eventually tire himself out, and the tree will still be standing there. Or similarly, we read in verse 11, "If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer." And even today, in places like in Asian countries, in North African countries, they still have snake charmers. It's not the music, by the way, it's the motion that the charmer does with his instrument. But if he does not read the reactions of the snake well, the snake is not consistently following this mesmerizing movement, the cobra is going to bite him. And were he to fail to handle that animal correctly, he's goner. Now, sometimes they'll defang the snake or do things like this, but that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about a true snake charmer. And if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't exercise wisdom in what he's doing, he gets forgetful, he gets lazy, he is not going to walk away from that incident. And so far, we've seen that a little folly can destroy the path of wisdom in politics and in daily life. But we not only need wisdom in our daily walk, we need wisdom in our daily talk, in our speech. And we see this in verses 12 through 20. There is a difference between the way a wise person speaks and the way a fool speaks. And much of the book of Proverbs speaks to this, to use that word. Proverbs verse says this, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. Words are powerful. Words can be instruments of grace. I've had people in my life that are encouraging, and they give godly counsel, and you seek that person out because you know that you'll benefit from their encouragement, from their wisdom. There are wise ways to speak, and the Bible is very clear on this. James tells us that we ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that a wise person speaks truth to his neighbor. Proverbs tells us that a wise person knows when counsel is needed, and says in 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Very much like Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. A wise person speaks with gentleness. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. A wise person knows how to use words to bring reconciliation to the heart of an angry person. In Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We know that wise words come from a wise heart, because the Pharisees were full of wickedness. And Jesus said to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Fools don't exercise wisdom in their speech. That's what marks them as a fool. Look at verse 13 in chapter 10. "The beginning of his talk is folly, and the end of it is wickedness." Fools just keep talking, don't they? We know that a closed mouth gathers no foot. Plato once remarked, "Wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something." In a similar fashion, Mark Twain, in his incredible wit, said, "It's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than open it and remove all doubt." But the fool opens his mouth, and that is the beginning of his trouble. Ecclesiastes 10:14, "Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him?" See, the fool not only speaks about things present that he doesn't know about, but he speaks about the future, something that even a wise man cannot know. He can only project by educated guess. But the fool speaks with boldness upon what is hidden even to the wise. Verse 15, "The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city." Kind of seems like a strange verse, doesn't it? This was actually an idiomatic expression of the day. It speaks of an incompetent person. You picture a day where there was minimal roads. A road went someplace. If you were in a village, the road went to the city or the town that was close by. It basically means it's a man that can't even follow a beaten path that's been laid out for him. He's so incompetent, he can't even get to town. Solomon now comes full circle back to the area of politics. Look at verse 16. "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning." Usually there is trouble when leadership is still wet behind the ears. They haven't experienced enough life to make wise decisions. And it is seen in the things that they do. They don't do things at appropriate times. It's as absurd as feasting in the morning. Verse 17 is in contrast to that. "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness." You know, we can look back at our own country and highlight the days when we had perhaps good leadership, when people in office were what they called statesmen. They served the country, not themselves. And it's wonderful when people can enjoy good leadership. I mean, it's weird to think that our forefathers, when they thought of Congress, they thought of a farmer leaving his plow to serve for a couple years and then going back to his plow. Like, that's just, it never happens today, right? If you talk to people in the UK, you'll get many various opinions about Winston Churchill. But say what you like about the man, he was a strong leader who was desperately needed. And he served in what would be the arguably the worst or the most difficult time or difficult tenure of any English prime minister. Wise, competent leadership makes for a happy land, is what Solomon is saying. Look at verse 18. Through indolence, still speaking of the ruler, the foolish ruler, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. This is a proverb. Teaches that those who do not maintain what has been built will come to watch it crumble. They're too lazy, maybe they're too inept, and they will watch the downfall of what may have once been great. You know, our nation may be in such a decline, the great experiment of freedom now perhaps has leaks in the roof and some sagging rafters, but what is built must be maintained, and a wise person or wise people maintain it. You see that there's two kingdoms being contrasted here. One is ruled by a wise king, and one is ruled by the fool. The fool in verse 16, he doesn't do things at appropriate times. He's feasting in the morning. He's not feasting for strength, but for to get drunk. The fool doesn't maintain what has been given him, and now the roof is leaking and the rafters are sagging. The house is falling all around them, and yet they're singing. Look at the text here. A meal for enjoyment, wine makes life merry, money is the answer to everything. That's the song of the fool. It's the song of the self-indulgent. They don't see that everything is falling to ruin around them. What do you do when you see your leaders acting so foolishly? Some of you may not like Solomon's answer, God's answer. Look at verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird in the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. George Sandys paraphrased this in rhyme. It's worth reading. Curse not thy rulers, though with vices fraught, not in thy bedchamber nor in thy thought. For birds will bear thy whisperings on their wings to the wide ears of death-inflicting kings. Do not curse those in authority, even if they're fools. As Christians, we ought to know not to curse a ruler, because we know that all authority is from the Lord. And only when we are forbidden to do something God commands or commanded to do something God forbids should we go against earthly authority. But here the motivation is simpler. Careless thoughts, careless speech will get you in trouble. Just that one little word will prove your folly. It would be the fly in the ointment. You could have done all kind of good. Just that one little bit will lead to your demise. If you think, well, this was then, you know, but we live in a place where we could just say whatever we want, I could tell you, you're speaking as a foolish person. If you think, well, this is not something that applies today, well, not only is such thoughts not God-honoring, but they're the mark of the fool. You may be thinking that, well, no bird is going to overhear my thoughts. Here's the irony. The irony is that we have a social media platform with a bird as a logo called Twitter. It is not hard to look in the news and see politicians, see pastors, see husbands, wives, you know, movie actors. I remember when we were in Hawaii, there was an actress, because they do a lot of films there, and she tweeted something derogatory about a police officer that had pulled her over. Her whole career gone. One tweet. Because birds overhear it and they broadcast it. And you may think, all the good that I've ever said, it was one simple moment of folly. That's the point. Wisdom is precious, but only a little folly will destroy it. People have destroyed, have lost their jobs, their reputation, their credibility, and many other things for less than 140 characters. By the way, the same goes on Facebook and any other platform. I think sometimes Christians think that it's okay to say something on social media that you would never say to somebody's face, as if there's no repercussion. You are your social media. What you put out there is you. And you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Whether a king hears you or not, a king hears you. The earthly king may not. Your heavenly king hears you. Wisdom is needed in political dealings. It's needed in your daily walk. And it's needed in your daily talk. Is it any wonder that when we read Proverbs 3:18 tells us that wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. If you read about wisdom and foolishness, especially in the realm of politics, you're often saddened at the sinfulness that is so apparent. And you're right to grieve over this. But also know that there is currently a righteous king, even now, who sovereignly rules, and he wasn't elected. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The world not only fails to recognize Christ as king, but the world cannot see the wisdom of God in the plan of redemption. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's the real reason you ought not to be satisfied with earthly leadership. Even if all the officials you voted for, if you had the magic ballot that got everybody you voted for in power and elected, you would not be satisfied. And it's not because you're just hard to please, although that may be true for some of you. I would like to believe that it is because your hearts yearn for the King of righteousness, and you will not be satisfied until that great day when every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing less will satisfy you. Let's not live as those under the sun and only attain to this world's wisdom. Even if we attain to the height of the world's wisdom, rather, let us live as those who have been redeemed, who have the Spirit of the living God renewing our minds and guiding us in the way of our King. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our boast. Because by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. O Lord, how desperately do we need wisdom from you to know how to live. You've given us our lives. You've given us eternal life. You've given us your perfect word, and yet we are often dull to hear. We look around this world and can become overcome because all that we see the evidences of man's fallenness all around us, and especially in people of position and power. Let us not forget whom we worship, nor discount your sovereignty in any way. Let us rejoice that Christ is seated at your right hand and even now ruling and awaiting the consummation of his kingdom in all things. Give us the grace to be steadfast until that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray in his name even now. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.